Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see you again this morning. Pastor Mike is filling in for Rich Decker's church in Clear Lake, South Dakota. Most of you know Rich and the Deckers, but if you don't, their family used to attend here, and he felt the call to ministry, and so he's pastoring the church out there. So Pastor Mike's filling in for Rich today, and so I'm filling in for Pastor Mike. Mike's been preaching through this grand series of the Old Testament, really giving you this overview of the Old Testament. And he's preaching through like entire books of the Bible at a time. Last week he taught through the entire book of Deuteronomy. That's 34 chapters. And I thought, well, hey, I can teach through a whole book of the Bible too, you know. So turn in your Bibles to 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book in the whole Bible. Just over 200 words in the Greek. In fact, I can fit it all onto one slide. It's almost more like a postcard than it is a big book of the Bible. It's short and sweet. But, you know, I was drawn to this book really because I think if you had asked me about a week ago, hey, Jake, you went to seminary and Bible college. You're a pastor, right? What is 3 John about? I would have struggled a little bit to tell you what this book of the Bible is all about. It's often overlooked. It's so short. And yet, what really amazes me is that this book, these couple of paragraphs, have been diligently preserved for millennia for you and for me. The inspired Word of God, it's been handed down to us. The Bible says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And so I was really excited about this because there's profit for us in these words, the very words of God, and it's a book of the Bible I don't know so well. So that really is what drew me to the book today. So there's profit here for us. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. I like to pray at the beginning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again and ask Him to work in our life through these often overlooked words. Let's pray again. Oh God, we do come to You and we need Your Word. And there's parts of the Bible that aren't as familiar to us, at least to me. And I pray that You would use Your text this morning, not my words, but the words found here in Scripture to shape us and mold us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A little bit of an overview of the book of 3 John. The author of this book is the Apostle John. And it always helps me to kind of remember a couple things about an author before I read his words. I want you to think a little bit about what we know about John as an apostle. As a young man, maybe a teenager, he's a fisherman. He and his brother and his dad, like, they just go out on the Sea of Galilee and they go and catch fish and then try and sell it and try to make a living. And I don't know what was going on in his mind, but I do wonder, as a teenager, is he just imagining that this is his life? This is his whole future, to be a fisherman. But God had a little bit more in store for John. One day Jesus comes and points the finger at him and his brother James, and he says, "Come, follow me." And so they just drop what they're doing, and they, okay, here we go. And so they follow Jesus, and boy, did they follow Jesus. John was with Jesus at every key moment of Jesus' earthly ministry. John was one of the inner three disciples. I mean, all the disciples are close to Jesus, but there's the inner three. There's Peter, and then there's James and John. John was there at the transfiguration. You remember this moment? There's Peter, James, and John, and then Jesus is transfigured before them, and they're seeing Him in all His glory. He's there for that moment. He's there personally witnessing the crucifixion. Can you imagine being one of those who are watching this? To John it was that Jesus said, "Behold your mother," and to Mary, "Behold your son." He's a witness not only to the crucifixion, but also to the resurrection. He's one who saw the risen Lord. And then beyond that, he's one who saw Jesus ascend into heaven itself. And so just as the church begins to spread, and it's spreading all around the world, all around the Roman Empire, people are wondering, how do I know this is true? Like, who can I go talk to about this? Who saw this stuff that happened? Well, John is one of the key guys that you want to go talk to. If you want to say, did this really happen? John's the one writing a gospel account to describe these things. In Galatians, Paul describes John as one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. In Acts 12, we read something tragic happened to him, or at least to his family. His brother James was executed by the sword, by Herod. I want you to imagine if you are a missionary, and your brother is also a missionary, and your brother is martyred. How does that affect you? Like, do you just, like mentally, where are you at? But John continues in the work. He doesn't give up. He continues in the work. And by the way, I just, you know, people who are kind of opponents to Christianity, or people, maybe not opponents, but they just don't accept the claims of Scripture, kind of what you are left with when it comes to the resurrection is you're saying, well, sure, the apostles, you know, they faithfully promoted this stuff, but they knew it was a lie. But I just can't really buy that, because here's John, and his own brother dies. If he's promoting something that he knows to be a lie, and his brother is martyred, is he really going to keep on until he dies? I think this shows that John, he just genuinely, he saw Jesus from the get-go. He sees his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and he's saying, I just believe that. I think it shows some evidence that this really did happen. John continues, and he's a faithful follower of Jesus. As an old man, even, he's being persecuted. He's exiled to the island of Patmos. John, over the years, I mean, as a lifetime in ministry and this time of walking with Jesus, he matures. He becomes a little more gentle and humble. As a young man, Jesus had called him and his brother sons of thunder. But who would have imagined this teenage fisherman, young man, would turn out to be one of the most prolific authors of the first century? John gives us five of the New Testament books. He writes the Gospel of John. He writes the book of Revelation. He writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And today we're studying the shortest of all his works, 3rd John. It's a very personal note. It's a very personal letter. You know, some books of the Bible, you read, you open Romans and you get this theological treatise, and it's this glorious thing. Or you read a gospel and it's this detailed account of Jesus' life and his ministry. Or you read Revelation and it's what happens in the end. But 3 John is very, very different. It's very personal. It's basically a private note to a dear friend. A private note to a dear friend. Now, that's kind of an over. Those are some things that we know about John and about this book, but there's some guesses that we make about some of the things surrounding 3 John. For instance, where was John when he wrote this letter? Well, we don't know. 3 John doesn't tell us what city he's in, but there's a church tradition that says perhaps he was in Ephesus. Where was John writing this letter to? Well, we know that's written to this guy named Gaius, but we don't know where Gaius lived. So some guesses over the years have been perhaps it was to one of the churches in Asia. Some people have speculated perhaps 3 John was kind of the companion letter to 2 John, or even to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It was kind of a package deal here to a church. So we don't know, but that's an interesting speculation. Here's the main gist of the letter. Here's kind of like, if I was just getting, like, here's what the book is about in general. Here's what's happening. Missionaries or traveling preachers had been traveling through the empire, the Roman Empire, trying to lead people to Christ. Perhaps these are missionaries that had gone out from Ephesus where John was staying, and they've come back. In either case, these missionaries have traveled through where Gaius is at, and then they've come to the church now where John is at. at the meeting of the church where John is at, they stand up and they give their missionary report. Now, we do this at LBC. We have our missions conference and we bring our missionaries in and they give their report. Here's how the ministry is going. That's a long tradition. Churches have been doing that for a long time. These missionaries came to the church where John is at, perhaps Ephesus, and they're giving their report. And in their report, they say, you know, in our travels, one spot in particular, we met this guy, Gaius, and he was incredibly hospitable to us. He took care of us. He went to great lengths to take care of our needs. And it just so happens that John knows this guy. John knows this man. It's his dear friend, Gaius. And so John is just beaming as he hears this report. And he's like, I got to write that guy. And I got to do something. I've got to commend him for the work he's doing. And I got to urge him to keep it up. So that's what this little postcard is about. It's way to go, Gaius. You're getting it done and keep it up. That's what this is all about. It's an easy book to organize because it's all organized around three people. There's Gaius, and that's John's friend. Then we're going to learn a little bit about this guy, Diotrephes, who's John's opponent. And then a short note about a man, Demetrius, who is probably the messenger, the mailman carrying this letter. First, let's look at Gaius. The first eight verses really have to do with Gaius. And really, it's saying this. John is saying, good job and keep it up. Good job and keep it up. First, let's kind of take this first thing. Good job, verses 1 through 6a. We're going to read John's greeting and his praise for Gaius. Verse 1 says this. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John starts with a kind greeting here. He refers to himself, interestingly, as the elder, simply the elder. That's maybe a little bit confusing because John's primary office in the church was apostle. And originally in the New Testament church, you had the office of apostle, which no longer is in play today. But that office at that time was over elders. So perhaps he refers to himself as elder. Is it because he's an elder in the church of Ephesus? Some have thought that. I think more likely is that it's a nod to his age. It's a nod to his age. At this point in his life, he's old. Perhaps it's the elder. He refers to himself with a definite article, the elder, because he, like the other apostles, have been put to death. The other apostles have died, and John remains. He's the elder. Notice John's humility as he writes. He doesn't even include his own name. And this is typical of John, because in the book of John, in his gospel, throughout the book, he doesn't refer to himself with his own name. He refers to himself as, quote, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's almost like my name isn't even worthy to be included in this letter. We read it in the other Gospels, but you hear his humility there. I think we are to see some of his humility as he's simply the elder. He's got apostolic authority, but he's not throwing that weight around. We find who he's writing to. It's to the beloved Gaius. Now, the word beloved, that's a legitimate translation. It's trying to get at this idea. The Greek word is trying to get at this idea that he cares a lot about his friend. I actually like the way the NIV translates that Greek word for beloved. It says, to my dear friend Gaius. I kind of feel like beloved to my ear sounds a little archaic, like a Civil War soldier writing to my dear beloved Elizabeth. You know, I don't, to me it's a little archaic. I think the NIV kind of gets our modern ears a little better, that it's not a romantic thing. It's his dear friend. To my dear friend. And you really get the idea that he cares a lot about his friend. To my dear friend, whom I love in truth. Three times in the book, he refers to Gaius as beloved, or my dear friend. So my dear friend, my dear friend, my dear friend. You also get a sense for their close relationship in verse 4, where John refers to Gaius as my child. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He's referring to Gaius. What does he mean by calling Gaius his child? Well, a similar thing happens with Paul. Paul refers to Timothy as my true child in the faith. What's Paul trying to say with that? He's trying to, Paul's, Paul's the one that led Timothy to faith in Christ. And so he calls him, it's like, you're my child in the faith. Well, a similar thing happens, I think, here with John. John is the one who led Gaius to faith in Christ. Gaius was his child in the faith in that sense. Verse 2 says this, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, just as," or as, "it goes well with your soul." He's continuing his greeting here. He's just this prayer for good health and good success. You know, at LBC, we're not prosperity gospel preachers. We're not the people saying, just give a bunch of money to God and he'll give you the perfect life with no troubles. That's not us. But, you know, it's okay to pray for someone that they would be in good health and find success. It's okay to pray for that. But watch how John does that here. John says essentially this. He says, "I pray that it may go well, that may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, just as it goes well with your soul." In other words, I'm praying that your health, your physical health, and your success in life can keep up with your spiritual health. Gaius, you're physically fit, and I'm just hoping your physical health can match up, can keep up to that. What a great thing to say about someone. What a great thing to commend someone. You're doing spiritually well. You're spiritually fit. It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. How am I doing? How's my soul? Am I spiritually fit? You know, some people get this backwards. Sometimes their physical health and their success in life is far outpacing their spiritual health. How's that dynamic working in your life? How's that working in my life? That's a good question to ask ourselves. John's saying, guys, you're spiritually fit. I'm just praying your physical health can keep up to that, can match up to that. John continues to commend Gaius now in the next couple of verses. What's happened? John's heard this good report from the missionaries who had interacted with Gaius, and now they're giving this testimony to the whole church. Listen again to verses 3 to 6a. John writes, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church." Okay, so John refers to, he's trying to say good job, and he's referring to this missionary report that he had heard. Certain people had given a report to the church where John's at. Well, who are these people? Well, we get a couple of hints here. John refers to them as brothers. Verse 3, the brothers came and testified. Verses 5 and 6, these brothers came and testified before the church. So they get the microphone, as it were. They're not just Christians. They're people who have come and they're speaking, addressing the church. What were these brothers doing in life? Well, verse 6 says that they were on a journey. Verse 7, we learn that they are those who have, quote, gone out for the sake of the name. Verse 8 identifies that, like, when you partner with them, you're partnering with them in the work for the truth. So they're workers for the truth. So I think we can kind of piece these different pieces together. These are Christians, these are brothers, and they're on a journey for the sake of the name. They're doing the work of truth. So they're missionaries, or they're traveling preachers. And they've come, they're given their missionary report. And they can't, as they're talking, they just can't stop talking about this guy who had shown them care and hospitality on their journey, this man, Gaius. Just so happens, John's going, "Oh yeah, I know that guy. I led that guy to the Lord." When John hears about this, it warms his heart. He's thrilled to no end. It causes him to rejoice. Look at verse 3. He says, "I rejoiced greatly." Look at verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth." So John hears this report and he's over the moon happy. Imagine if this was you. I mean, imagine leading someone to the Lord and you witness to them and you're saying, I've believed in Christ and so should you. And so they believe. And then their life is radically transformed and they start living for Christ. And then you move far away and you don't hear from them in a long time. What do you think about them? Well, in John's day, there's no phone call, there's no Facebook or Instagram pictures to keep up with the ministry going on at Gaius Church. But he does hear this report, and he is thrilled when he hears what they said. Verse 3, so again, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. As indeed you're walking in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Do you know what caused John's heart to soar in life? Do you know what made him his heart thrill? Let me tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't the recent telethon pledge earned enough money for us to buy a new jet for our ministry. That's not what made his heart overjoyed. It wasn't the church budget has been increased enough so that I get a raise as an apostle. That's not it. John's priorities in life were such that the thing that made his heart soar is that the man he led to faith in Christ is walking faithfully with God. Oh, that our priorities would match the priorities of John. Oh, that our priorities would not be for fancier things or nicer things or bigger wallets, but that truly the thing that our hearts care about is that we're leading people to the Lord and then that they're walking with Christ. This walk John refers to, he talks about walking in the truth. That came up in verse 3. It comes up also in verse 4, walking in the truth. This means living in the truth. You see this with Paul, this idea of walking. It's just referring to your way of life. It's living your life in line with the truth. I think it's interesting. John is really obsessed with this idea of truth. If you scan over the book just on your own, you'll find the word truth or true 7 times. There's only like 15 verses in this little postcard. John's obsessed with the truth. And here's why. It's because as Christians, our lives revolve around what is true. It matters to us that we are walking in a way that's in line with the truth. So Christians, we're not wrapped up into fairy tales. We're not wrapped up into conspiracy theories. That's not us. We care about what is true. The truth shapes our lives. And here's the message that Christians have to share with the world. It's this. It's only when you walk with Christ, it's only when you're faithfully walking with Him, that your life is in line with the truth. And that's what John is saying as he writes to his friend Gaius here. He's rejoicing, you're walking in line with what is true. What exactly did Gaius do for these brothers that was so praiseworthy? Well, we don't get specific details, but we do get a good picture from what John says. Verse 5, John says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts." Kind of highlight that phrase in your mind. "In all your efforts for these brothers." So I don't know the specifics. Like, did he invite them into his house, which is quite likely? Did he feed them lasagna? I don't know what exactly it is, but he's making great efforts. He's going to great lengths. So much so that that's the thing that the brothers remember as they're giving their missionary report. That guy cared about us. The thing that makes his care so extraordinary for these particular brothers, you find it in verse 5, is that they are strangers to Gaius. He's never met these people in his life. They're strangers to him, but he hears these guys are going around preaching the gospel and they need help. And so, come on over, I'll feed you the lasagna. You can stay in my house, perhaps. They're strangers, and so he's willing to care for them. So here's the big point here from these verses. John's just trying to say, good job. He's trying to commend him and say, well done. You know, as I think about these verses, I was thinking about our church. I was thinking about you all as a church, LBC. John commends Gaius for how he supported workers of the gospel. I think it's right for me to stop and commend you all for the way that you support missionaries and the work of the gospel. You're to be commended on how you care for the missionaries and workers of the gospel. You know, I love our missions conference every year. There's a lot of people that put a lot of hard work into that conference. And I get a watch, and they invite the pastors to come to a couple of meals to meet with the missionaries. And it's great because I didn't do any work, but I show up and I get to eat food and rub shoulders with these missionaries and hear their stories. And you know what I hear often? They say, this conference is amazing. You guys take care of us here. And you, I hear often just, we love coming to LBC because at LBC they take care of us. You're to be commended for this. I mean, glory, God gets the credit. I'm not giving that to you, but you're to be commended. Well done. And then every year I'm blown away by how you as a church sacrificially give to missions. That's amazing. I'm blown away. Glory to God, but well done. This year, LBC gave a gift to Samaritan's Purse to help with the relief in Turkey. There's this terrible earthquake. And then you all got on board, and you gave to that as well. And what's amazing is I'm preparing this message. Pastor Mike came to me and he said, hey, Jake, could you pass on a message? He had gotten a phone call from a representative at Samaritan's Purse. They had sent an email, and they called him, and they said, we just want you to pass on to your church, thank you for supporting the work that we're doing in Turkey. And so here I am relaying that message, and it just fits exactly with this text. Well done. Each week, Sunday afternoons, 5:15, there's a group of people that gather and pray through the list of our missionaries. Well done. This last week, a bunch of you were making pies to give to the Camp Assurance fundraiser. And then there was a caravan of y'all that went out there yesterday to their fundraiser. Because what are you doing? You're supporting the work of missionaries and gospel ministries. And well done. And if you're on the missions steering committee, I'm not even on that committee, but I'm driving home from work, and they're still in the meeting room here because their meetings go along because they're trying to care for our missionaries. And so God gets the glory. But John's commending Gaius for his work of supporting missionaries and gospel preachers, and you as a church are to be commended as well. So verses 1 to 6, John says, Gaius, great job. Great job. Now he continues this thought. Keep it up. You're hitting a home run. Keep it up. Look at verses 6b through 8. This idea of keep up the good work. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So John says, you will do well to send them on their journey. I think that's just an idiom of saying, please, continue. Please send them on their journey. I think the idea here is John saying there's going to be more people like this. Either these missionaries are going to be coming back or others are coming back. Please continue to send them on their way. So he's saying, when they come, keep it up. Good job. Keep it up. Perhaps the idea of sending them on their journey is give them the provisions that they need. Maybe give them a place to stay. You know, hospitality in the ancient world was critical if you were going to travel anywhere. It's not like today where you just show up in whatever motel's around. You look online what's available and you book something. It's different then. It's kind of dangerous to travel. There were inns, but those are dangerous places, often robbed. If you're going to travel, ideally you know someone at that town and you show up at their door and they bring you in. Say, okay, come on, stay. It really mattered. And Gaius' work was so important here because the church is just exploding at this point. I mean, there's not like mission agencies where people go through training and then raise support. People just like, people got to know about Jesus, they're gone. So they're going out as missionaries for the sake of the name. And so hospitality especially mattered then. And so... So Gaius says, keep up this good work. In what manner is Gaius to do this? He's not to do it grudgingly. Instead, he's to do it in a manner worthy of God. Gaius, keep supporting and helping these missionaries in a way that pleases God, that honors God. I read this week of a missionary kid, and he was talking about how when he was on the field, his family would get care packages from their church at home. And A, that kind of convicted me because I was like, when have I ever sent a care package? But then it also, what was in the care package stood out to me. The missionary said, what people were sending us were used tea bags. They would use the tea first at their house, and then they would send those to us on the field. Maybe not quite an example of sending your best, right? Continue in your work in a manner worthy of God. Let's give our best. Let's give our best in a manner worthy of God. So John gives three reasons for why Gaius should keep up the good work. First reason is this, because these brothers went out for the sake of the name. For the sake of the name. What does that mean? What name are we talking about here? Well, it's the name of Christ. They're going out not for their own glory. They're not going out for the sake of their own name or for the sake of the church of Ephesus, but for the name of Christ. In other words, they have a genuine motive here. It's not a selfish motive. It's a genuine motive. And so because of that, they're worthy of our support and our help. It's the first reason. They've gone out for the sake of the name. There's another reason here. Because these brothers accepted nothing from the Gentiles. That's just a way of saying it. Unbelievers aren't supporting their evangelism efforts. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. I mean, that's kind of logical, right? If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't think he's Christ, you're probably not going to give sacrificially so that other people can go evangelize. It's logical. But believers, don't miss this point. This really struck me this week. Unbelievers are never going to underwrite the work of evangelism. There's a lot of generous people. There's a lot of generous people who don't believe in Christ. There truly are. But you know what? The government is never going to take and budget tax money and give it to Christians so they can go do evangelism. It's never going to happen. And there are generous philanthropists in our world, generous people doing good things. Thank God for them. Things like building wells or raising money to give shoes to children in need. Thank God for things like that. But, you know, unbelievers who are generous, they're going to do good things, but they're never going to give to the work of evangelism. These brothers are going out, verse 7 tells us, and they didn't accept anything from the Gentiles. In other words, the only people on planet Earth who are going to give to the work of missions and evangelism is us. We're it. That falls to us. And so John's trying to say to Gaius, they didn't get anything from the Gentiles, so keep up the good work. Keep up the good work because the mission of supporting them falls to us. So good job, but keep it up because it matters. So LBC, you're to be commended. Great job. You set an example to me. But let's keep it up too. William Carey was a missionary to India generations ago, and he described his evangelism like this. He described it like descending into a gold mine on a rope. And he said to his close friends, he said, I will go down into the mine if you will hold the rope. Y'all are doing so good. Let's not let go of the rope. I love you can walk by our missionary board out in the hallway and you can see all these letters of people writing back. You should stop and read it sometime. All these missionaries writing back, here's how the work's going. There's a sense in which our little church is holding the rope for them. Let's not let go of the rope. So Gaius, three reasons here for why keep up the good work. First, they're going out not for the sake of their own name, but for the sake of the name. Second, they're receiving nothing from the Gentiles. Who else is there to support these brothers as they go to do evangelism? Third, keep up the good work so that you will become a fellow worker of the truth. A fellow worker of the truth. Listen to verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. And then here's the reason. That we may be fellow workers for the truth. He says we ought to support people like these. That word for support is the idea of catching up from underneath. Holding them or protecting them, caring for them. The image that came to my mind was like an older brother stooping down and picking up his younger brother and lifting him up so he can grab the cookies from the cupboard, right? Both roles are critical in this scenario if the cookies are going to be reached. Catch up, hold them, support them. I saw a video this week of a helicopter rescue. Have you ever seen these? It's amazing what they do. There's these rescue helicopters. There's a scenario where there's this raging river, and he was caught on a boulder in the middle of this river. And people from the side, they're trying to reach him, but they can't. And so they got to send in the helicopter. So here comes the helicopter. And down from the helicopter descends someone on a rope. And he's rescuing the guy. Here's the basket, getting the rope, tying him on. There are two critical roles in a rescue like this. There's the first responder who had to descend on the rope to rescue the stranded man. But equally important is the role of the pilot. If he were to fail in his duty or to be distracted, so distracted that he couldn't help, or if he were to just fly away, the whole rescue mission would fail. The two were fellow workers in their mission. John says to Gaius, keep up the good work, because when you do, you become a fellow worker in the mission of reaching the lost. And so as a church, we got to get this vision for when, not just when we give money, but when we encourage and write letters and support those who are going out and doing the work of the gospel, whether it's missionaries or other gospel ministries, even that LBC doesn't support. Like you're doing important things. You have an important role. Okay, so that's Gaius. John commends Gaius, but then he rebukes somebody else. So he commends Gaius, but he rebukes Diotrephes. Let's learn a little bit about this guy, Diotrephes, the rebuke of Diotrephes. Listen to verses 9 and 10. John writes this, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Apparently John's referring to something else that he had written to this church. But apparently this man, Diotrephes, didn't accept the authority of John's letters. Who was this guy, Diotrephes? Well, everything we know about him comes from these two verses. This is it. But we can learn a couple things. First, it seems as though he has a position of leadership in the church, because he's in a position to cast people out of the church. Sometimes wicked people hold positions of leadership in a church. And that happens today, and that was happening in John's day as well. Even in the early church, there were people who had found their way into the leadership of the church who had no business being there. John lists six negative things about Diotrephes. Number one, he likes to put himself first. Number two, he doesn't recognize John's apostolic authority. Number three, he talks wicked nonsense about the Apostle John. Imagine doing that. I mean, John's like, he's a pillar of the church, and this Diotrephes guy he's just kind of arrogant. He's not okay that somebody else is a pillar of the church. He wants to be all that. So he talks wicked nonsense about John. Then he refuses to care for the brothers the way Gaius did. Fifth, he tries to stop people who do welcome brothers like Gaius did. And then sixth, he actually tries to cast people like Gaius out the church because of their care for traveling missionaries. So this guy, Diotrephes, he's a real piece of work. Like, he's got no business being in the church ministry here. And I think there's a lesson here. John is not afraid to confront this guy who's really causing genuine problems in the church. John's not a man who loves to boss people around, I think, at this point of his life. But neither does he shrink back from confronting someone in the church who needs to be confronted. A shepherd is someone who defends the flock from wrong-headed thinking. So a rebuke of Diotrephes. Then third, imitate what is good. Imitate what is good. Listen to verse 11. And it says this, Beloved, Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So you got to see how verse 11 is functioning here, because you get, it's kind of like a hinge, okay? It's right in the middle between verses 10 and 12. Verse 10, you get the bad example, don't imitate Diotrephes. In verse 12, you get a good example, Demetrius. And so it's kind of like, don't imitate what's evil, imitate what's good. Be careful about who you imitate. You know, it's possible when we're around people who are powerful and they're moving their weight and they're flexing a little bit, it's tempting to kind of just go with them, even if their way is against the Word of God. It's tempting to give in, but John here tells guys, don't imitate what's evil. But don't imitate that. Imitate what's good. Diotrephes, I think, is the bad example here. John had said that he's speaking wicked nonsense. And he says here in verse 11, whoever does evil has not seen God. I think that's a rebuke, more of a rebuke against Diotrephes. There's some lessons here for us. Just because someone serves in a church doesn't mean you should imitate them. You know, I think the Church of America would do well to take note of this. Just because someone's a pastor somewhere doesn't mean that they're teaching what's true. Doesn't mean that they're leading you in a good example. Diotrephes is an example of this. You're to evaluate their character. Are they walking in the truth, maybe, as John would say? You know, you and I start to imitate whatever it is that we admire and that we watch and that we study. So be careful about who it is that you admire. When you think about the people, who in life is it that I admire? Is it someone that's walking with Christ? Or is it just some celebrity out there? Be careful about who it is you admire and who it is you watch and who it is you study and who it is you imitate. Because you know what? Pretty soon then, the jokes you say, the clothes you wear, the money you spend, the people, whoever it is you admire, those things start to match who it is you admire. Be careful, be very careful about who it is in life that you imitate and who you admire. Evaluate yourself. Who are the people that I truly look up to? Who are the people that I'm trying in my little life to imitate? Are you imitating the world or are you imitating what is good? So think carefully about your friends. Think carefully about who you allow to influence you in life. Surround yourself not with men like Diotrephes, but like men who are like Demetrius. Who's Demetrius? Well, we see that in verse 12. Just a little note about him, verse 12. He's a man who sets a good example, someone who maybe he is a good man to imitate. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Most people believe that Demetrius is the man who's the mailman here. He's the one delivering this message to Gaius. And John lists three things three proofs that this is a man that you can trust, that you should look up to. Number one, the testimony of everyone. So all the Christians here, they admire and respect Demetrius. The truth itself bears witness to his reputation. And then John himself adds his recommendation. Saints, what's your reputation like? What's my reputation like? If John were to send you on a mission with a letter and he was going to write a note about you, how would he describe you? Then we come to the conclusion of this book, just to wrap it up. This final greeting, verse 13 to 15. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. You know, maybe even in this, there's a bit of an application. Some things are better said not in an email. Some things are better said not in a text. John is saying, I've got a lot of content for you, but I'm going to save it. I'm not going to write it in pen and ink this time. I want to talk face to face. Maybe there's a lesson there for us. You also see John's pastoral heart. Greet the friends each by name. You hear his heart for the people. All right, kind of landing the plane here with some application points. This is a short book, shortest book in the Bible, but powerful, isn't it? Aren't there some neat things in here? Two thoughts to end on. Number one is this. If you're a believer in Christ, this idea really hit me this week as I was studying this. If the world is going to be reached for Christ, reached with evangelism, there's not anybody else other than us, Christians, who are going to support this. So maybe God's calling you to go for the sake of the name. Maybe God's calling you to support for the sake of the name. Both are fellow workers. It's good for us to catch a vision for that, to see that I'm a part of the work that God's doing in other parts of the world. Like the helicopter pilot who keeps the rope steady for the one who goes down to do the rescue. That role matters. And you and I share in the work as we do that. So, LBC, you are to be commended. You're hitting a home run. Keep up the good work. And then the last thought is this. If you're here today, maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe He's not the King of your life. I want you to think about this man, John, who follows Christ, and he's an eyewitness. He's not promulgating a lie. His own brother dies, and he's faithfully saying, I saw Jesus. He is the Lord. And his testimony, I want you to chew on that this week. If you don't know Christ, I want you to think about that He truly is God. And will you repent and believe and put your faith in Him? He'll accept you and He'll forgive you, make you His child. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the short book of 3 John. We pray that You would use this word in our lives this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.